Amen. You may be seated as the kids head off to Children's Church. It's good to be here this morning. If you're with us online, then welcome. Leave a word or something or send us an email. We'd like to get to know you. If you're here in person, you're a visitor, then same. We've got little visitor cards you can fill out, and we'd love to get connected to you this week. My name is Michael, and I'm the pastor, if you didn't know. So today we're going to be in our series, Last Words. We've been in it for several weeks. We'll continue on for several more until we get to a summer series, which will be a little more topical. We'll be talking about a time for everything. So kind of as a tag out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we'll look at the different seasons of life and the good things that come from each of those. But today, we'll be in Last Words, we'll be in Judges chapter 13 through 16. Today will be a little bit more of a like a 30,000-foot look at the text. We normally go verse by verse, 5, 8, 10 verses, and that's really more my bread and butter. It's what I grew up listening to, my pastor, and then I went to school for that as well. But today we'll take just kind of a bigger picture look and see how this text kind of matches up against our culture and some better decisions that we can make, knowing that God uses everything. So no matter how we think things are turning out or how things are going, we know God is always working in the midst of all that. And the title for today is God Uses Imperfect People, and then all the people should say amen, right? Because that's all of us. We are all imperfect, filled with error and bad choices at times, and we need to be reminded of that because there's hope in that in our broken states, which is all of us, God's still going to use that for his glory. And the phrase I want you to remember is pride ruins and God uses. We've probably all had to look back at some point or another and go, man, I don't know what that kid was doing, but I'm glad I'm where I'm at now. So we should all be on this, what the scriptures would call, what the theological term is, progressive sanctification. We should be looking back as believers going, I'm not where I was, I'm glad I'm where I am, but I've still got some work to do. That should kind of always be our perspective, no matter what phase of life or phase of spiritual development you're at. But the truth is that pride does ruin, and God still uses. So I want you to think about that in this text today and the story of Samson. And before I do that, I want to share a personal story. In life, I think we're all marred by difficulty, difficult circumstances, things that, you know, we wish even weren't a part of our families, and things that we walk through with our friends and families through. And so when I was growing up, I had this really, really amazing cousin, still have him, but we would travel. We'd go to New Mexico every year, and we would ski, and he'd kind of be my, you know, skiing buddy. We'd ride the lift together. We would talk to people about God, and it was just kind of a, you know, amazing thing we got to do every year. And he would always go on that trip. Well, the years pass, and you go off to college, and you don't kind of attend maybe as many of those family things. And he got into a really bad place. His name's Jay, and he got strung out on drugs and came home one day and was attacking his father, and so the police got called out, and they came, and in that state, he came after one of the police officers with a fire poker, and so, of course, you can't do that and not have some things come about from that, and so he got charged with assault of a police officer and got 10 years in jail. And so he got out with good behavior, so he got into a much better setting, removed from all of that, and the Lord really did a miraculous work, and he was teaching Bible studies and leading worship, really, you know, just an amazing guy with a lot of gifts. And so he came out of that setting, met a young lady after getting released early, and now God's blessed with some kids and just really in an amazing place right now. And so I tell you all that. I was texting him this week, and I was like, hey, can I share this story? He's like, yeah, man, that would be so great. And I was like, you know, isn't it amazing the things that God can and does do in our lives? And many times it takes us not like taking that situation or whatever place we're in at that moment and going, like, this is the worst thing that could have possibly happened. This is, you know, the point of despair. There's this point of no return, we think. But yet, many times, God uses those situations, and he either turns them around, and he goes, okay, I know this hasn't been the way you thought it was going to go, but I'm still going to use it for my glory. And so wherever you're at today, I hope that that can encourage you as we walk through the text. And so we'll be in the book of Judges. It's probably not one that you would go to for fun. There's some of those texts that as you read through them, they're really difficult. There's a lot of really traumatic things that happen in the life of the family of God at that time. So God's people were making a lot of bad choices. And in fact, when you look at the book of Judges from the beginning to end, they're really kind of coming out of a more prosperous time. Joshua led the people and he gave the challenge. And remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago and he was like, you know, follow the Lord, be faithful to him. You know, are you sure you want to do this? Because you shouldn't do it. And then not actually follow through. And as you look through the book of Judges, there's these phrases like, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Or, in those days, the people of God did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so everything that follows that are really terrible, really awful situations. So what God does in the midst of that is he raises up judges, so people who, they're not really kings. In fact, they're really what I would consider very imperfect people. They weren't kind of those figures you look to and go like, man, those guys are amazing. Man, that looks like, you know, King David, you know, or Solomon. They were guys that they were kind of coming in and just like, I guess God's going to do something with this and he wants me to do this. And then you would just see them kind of make, you know, blunder after blunder. But yet God still used that for his glory. He used those people in positions to relieve pressure off of God's people. And he did it in kind of strange ways at times too. You know, yeah, I read through the book of Judges and I'm like, really, God? That kind of seems like an odd way to do that. But he's God and I'm not. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges. It's toward the beginning of your Bible. Joshua, Judges. And we'll start in chapter 13, and again, this is a 30,000-foot look at the text, so we're not going to go line by line, but we will look at just kind of a couple of verses and sections, and I'm going to fill in the rest for us as we talk about how this should make us think about our lives today. So the first fill-in-the-blank that goes along with that is God's good ordination. So we know Samson was ordained by God to do something special during his time. He's almost like this Herculean type of figure in the book of Judges, super strength. It's really kind of, you'll see it in some children's Bible stories. I always like going and checking those out, like, is this in there? Is this one in there? You know, it leaves out a lot of the really terrible stuff, but you know, there's some good things that are in there still discernibly good. And so we'll pick it up where there's really kind of this hopeful promise from God that God is ordaining this event that's going to take place in God's people's lives. And it's going to involve bringing another judge into the scene, Samson. And in a similar story we see other places, it's going to be God bringing a son to a barren woman who is going to be set apart for a special purpose. And so we'll pick this up in verses 4 and 5. We'll read that and we'll continue. So chapter 13, verses 4 and 5 says, therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So again, this is a similar story. We see kind of these accounts where an angel comes and there's a woman who hasn't been able to have a child, which being barren in the ancient times was just, it was a sign of disgrace. Bad situation. And now there's good news, right? There's this Nazarite son who's going to be coming. And you pick it up in verses 24 and 25. And it says, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. In Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. And so, you know, it seems like things are starting off well. This is really even, for all the things that take place in Samson's story, it's very much a bright spot in the book of Judges, just sort of really bad stuff on either side. So Samson shows up, again, as a strong rescuer of sorts to relieve the pressure off of God's people. But, you know, the strange thing is he makes a lot of really odd decisions, makes a lot of, well, we go like, that doesn't seem right, but yet God still uses it. And so the second fill in the blank here is Samson's bad start, right? If you've ever maybe been in a race and you've seen the guys, they go up to the line and they, you know, they have the, I don't know what the thing is, they put on their foot like it's, you know, they're ready to go and they can kind of push off of it. But you've seen guys who start off and they just sort of like slip, you know, and then as soon as that happens, you're like, oh, that guy's not going to win, you know. And so, but yet that's not how God works, right? We see in the lives of people in the Old Testament, people that God uses, they're not perfect people. They all make a bunch of mistakes. And Samson certainly does here. So he's been set apart. And I want to start in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 14 and just highlight how God demonstrates his strength and kind of how the story starts. And it's gonna be an indication of how things are going to continue to go for Samson. So before I read that, I want to read what Matthew Henry said about verses 1 through 9. He said, "Samson, under the extraordinary guidance of Providence, seeks an occasion of quarreling with the Philistines by joining an affinity with them. A strange method, but the truth is Samson was himself a riddle, a paradox of a man, did that which was really great and good by that which was seemingly weak and evil." And that's what Matthew Henry has to say. He's a little confusing. He does some good things, but by seemingly strange means. So we pick up in verse 5. We'll go through 5 and 6. It says, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and all though he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done." So, you know, you read that, and you know, first of all, like, I'm not fighting a lion. Like, I'm like going the other way. Or like, I don't know what you're supposed to do with a lion. Like, are you supposed to get small? Are you supposed to be like, you know, big and like try to scare him away? I don't know, but I'm not fighting the lion. But Samson, again, this kind of demonstrates his God-given strength and ability. And so he takes us out on really defending himself. And so he takes out the lion, but there's going to be some things that will follow that are kind of odd, right? He enters into this like seeming love story. Now remember the lion, so he left the lion there, right? So he's going to come back to it. But then he enters into almost this very Jerry Springer-like family setting. He's going and he's taking a wife from the Philistines. And then things don't quite work out the way they're supposed to. There's some strange interaction back and forth. There's a riddle that's given. And in the midst of that riddle, the riddle's given to the family members who are supposed to solve it. And this makes Samson upset. He has some choice words about his current bride, which I would not suggest. He says, "You were plowing with my heifer." So I wouldn't suggest saying that to your wives, but Samson does use that term, and he clearly, there's a lot of disrespectful manner within this situation, but God continues to use it. And so if you look in verses 8 and 9, there's this careless demonstration here that happens as he comes back, and there's a lion there. He says, "After some days he returns to her, and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey, and he scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion." Now, again, we see this theme here. He didn't tell his mom and dad about the lion. It seemed like that would be a notable thing. Like, "Hey, mom and dad, I killed a lion. What do you think?" Wow, okay. And so he comes back and he takes the honey there and scrapes it out. He eats it, he takes it back to his mom and dad, but he doesn't tell them where to come from. And we've probably all been in that situation before. Maybe you did something, I don't know if it was break a window, or you know, you're playing ball with the boys and then you're like, "Oh, what did we do?" And you run off and you're like, "Oh man." And of course, you're like, "No one's going to find out. Someone always finds out, right? You know, where'd that come from?" You know, they track it down. And so there's reasons why we haven't done that in the past. I remember growing up, my mom and dad didn't seem to be fazed by a whole lot. I was firstborn, type A, very driven. So I think I kind of worn them out, you know, in the beginning. And then if anything happened after that, they're just sort of like, "Okay, you know, not a lot fazed them." And so I remember coming home one day, and I got a speeding ticket. And so I really didn't have any fear or recourse of talking to my parents. I just sat down with my mom. I soon got home. I was like, "Hey, I got a ticket." She's like, "Okay. All right, well, you know, take care of it. You know, do whatever you need to." She wasn't mad. Just like, you know, my parents knew, I understood that there were going to be consequences that were going to come from whatever poor actions that took place. And so, you know, we still have to deal with all those. But at times, you know, we still feel like that there are things that happen in our lives that are, you know, shameful or wrong. Or we make a bad choice or decision or investment, and then that comes back on us. And we're like, "Oh, I got to, you know, hide that. I got to keep it a secret." And so this is what Samson does at the beginning, and again, enters into this strange family situation where he ends up having to kill 30 guys just to honor this obligation that he's made. He tells the family of the Philistine bride that he's got this riddle for him. If they can solve it, it's actually about the lion and the honey, and they end up solving it, but only because the Philistine bride tells them what it is. So then he goes and he gets the tunics, the garments from the 30 men who he takes their lives. and then fulfills this obligation that he has made. And so you get to the end of chapter 14, and you're just like, you know, you're going like, what is going on? Like, it seems like kind of things started well, and then Samson, you're kind of like doing your own thing part of the time, but then we know that God's still using him to relieve the suppression off the Philistines on the people of God who are under subjugation. And then we get to the third thing here, Samson's bad pattern. So you kind of think like, oh, that seems like kind of a bad start. Maybe you slipped a little bit. Like what's going on here? We know that God is still using this. But then we get this continual bad pattern. And you can't read this story too. And there's some things you're just like, you kind of have to laugh at or be like, wow, this is so unbelievable at times, the things that Samson does, that it's almost comedic. And so we get here to the third thing. We're in chapter 15. I want to look at verses 1 and 3. Because even in Samson's anger, it seems like his rage and kind of being out of control, God still uses this for his purposes. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "After some days at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, 'I'll go into my wife in the chamber,' but her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, 'I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead.' And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.'" You know, it doesn't seem to get much better. You know, he shows back up on the scene, and there's such confusion in this, like, this family dynamic that he's like, dad's like, I didn't, you mean you left, you're upset, gives the wife to the companion, and Samson's just like, okay, you know, Gloves are coming off now. You know, if it hadn't, they hadn't come off before. And he does some interesting things here, which we'll go through a few. And he seems a little upset, but God's going to use this. And so, Samson, in his vengeance, I remember when I first read this story, like when I was growing up, I was a teenager, and I was like, "That's in the Bible." This is kind of like, you know, who could come up with this? So Samson ties torches to foxes. I'm like, I don't know where he got all the foxes, but, you know, he ties torches to foxes, you know, and ties their tails together, and he's like, run free. And he releases him in the grain fields of the Philistines, which, if you know about that time especially, even like now, everything's agriculturally based. If we don't have farms, we don't have food. Have you seen that bumper sticker? I like it. It's cool. So he releases them, and they go into curse. They burn a lot of things up, and the Philistines, they're like, you know, who did this? And they're like, it was Samson. What are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do about this? Well, first they take it out on the family, right? You know, you kind of feel bad for the family in this situation. Like, we're going to kill the family, the Philistine family who was involved in all this. They kind of seem like bystanders, but they take them out, and they're like, we got to go find Samson, right? So they go, and they take no small amount of men because they know what Samson's capable of, and they go to him, and they're like, well, we're gonna wreak havoc, basically, until we find him. So, again, this kind of seems like, when you're reading the story, the account, you're like, Samson, I don't know, this is bringing a lot of, like, upheaval on God's people. Again, they're coming and looking for him, and so this interaction takes place between the Israelites and Samson. They're like, you know, we're going to have to give you over to the Philistines. Is that okay, Samson? Like, please don't hurt us, you know? And so they end up, he's like, okay, sure, you know, bind me, that's fine. And then he has this conversation with him where he's like, okay, now don't try to kill me, all right? Just, you know, take me, I'll go, you know, bound to them. And the Philistines show up, and it's just like the text says, like the ropes just sort of fall off of him. You can imagine a guy like that, he's like bound hard, and then he's just so strong, it's just like, you know, they just fall off. And he picks up a bone, and he goes to town on them. And so he does this, and he takes out 1,000 Philistines. Again, the story of the judges is not pretty, right? They're guys who, they show up at a time, and they fulfill a need in kind of a, like a semi-imperfect way for God's people. And so that's what he does. But again, he's breaking this Nazirite vow throughout all these things. He's picking up dead things. He's scooping out the honey out of the lion. He wasn't supposed to do that, and he's not telling his family what's going on either. But again, all in the midst of this, you see little tidbits of like, and God was working through the midst of this. And then we get to this point in the story, and you think like, wow, it could not get more weird or strange or, you know, or bad. But you continue reading through this account, and this is the fourth thing Oh, we already got there. Jeez, it's like, you know, God's good ordination. We read that first. Samson's good start and Samson's bad pattern. Again, God uses all of this for his purposes. And it brings us to this place where God and Samson have this final act, right? It's a partnership. And it always has. It had been since the beginning of the story. And so in humility, a request is made here after seemingly many bad decisions. So Samson, up until this point, because we're going to start in verse 28, he's continued to make a mockery of the Philistines. They really don't like him, for lack of maybe some better terms. He's not a favorite of the Philistines. In fact, he's going around, and there's an account where he goes into the city of Gaza, and then he just like steals the gate. He's like, I'm going to leave. It's locked, but he just picks it up and, you know, takes it away. And all in the midst of this, he's womanizing, and yet nobody knows the secret to his power. It's almost like a comic book type of story. You know, I think of the Spider-Man series, what's the phrase at the beginning of, you know, probably the comic or the movies you've seen, with great power comes great responsibility. All right, but Samson doesn't seem to get this. He's been given a great gift, and he uses it at different, you know, phases of his story to accomplish things for God, but yet he's filled with pride, and the consequences of this come down on him. We'll see here. We get to verse 28. This will really kind of be the final culmination. He finds himself being taken captive by the Philistines. And how did that even happen? Well, again, he takes another wife, another lady friend, and then they're like, hey, we need you to figure out for us what his strength is. But we see that one of his weaknesses is making bad choices, especially when it came to the Philistine women. And he does, you know, she continues to say, what's your strength? And he's just playing with it. You know, you kind of think the story's going to continue to go on. He's like, well, if you do this, then I'll lose my strength. And she gets Delilah's her name. She gets all the Philistine men. They're ready to attack. They're like, they got, you know, their weapons. And he's like, okay, you know, if you braid my hair like this, then, you know, I'll lose my strength, you know. If you do this, then I'll lose my strength. And every time she gets more and more frustrated. And then finally he says, well, I'm a Nazirite, and if you cut my hair, then I'll lose my strength. And at that point you're like, Samson, game over, man. You just revealed the secret here, and this was the part of his commissioning, part of his ordination, that God had set him apart, and this is where it came from. And so what happens? Cuts the hair. The Philistines are upon him. Delilah says, they take him, they bind him, they gouge out his eyes. You know, it's sickening to think about, but these stories are here for a reason. He's made so many bad choices up until this point, but God's not done with him yet. Right? He's already wreaked quite a bit of havoc for the Philistines. He's taken out a lot of men. He's relieved some of the pressure on God's people. And then in really one final act here, one final judgment with Samson and God in partnership. Because remember where the power came from. It came from God. It says that the Spirit of God rushed on him, or was given to him to accomplish something, right? To distill in some little demonstration of God's power, just to remind the Philistines, Remember who you're messing with, right? In an instant, God could demonstrate this to you, and he does over and over again. And so they think, man, we've got the judge here. And so they take Samson to the temple of Dagon. I mean, it would have been one of the most awful places of pagan temple worship. It's now in modern day Kiryat Gat, which is an Israeli city, but it was where the Temple of Dagon was destroyed. And Samson's actually the one that brought the house down, for maybe lack of a better term. In verse 28, it says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars of on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, and his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. 20 years being a judge, which actually was a long time for that time period of God's people, for the judges, 20 years judging the people, lot of ups and downs, right? If you saw that first graphic for the first fill in the blank, we always think life is like, you know, it's like, oh, we enter into a relationship with Jesus and like everything's going to be perfect. We see the finish line and we get there, but often it's hills, right? It's valleys. It's deep ravines, places we have to traverse that we're like, I would not have to do this, and I do not have to do this right now. Part of it has to do with the choices that we make. Matthew Henry said this about kind of this conclusion for Samson's life. He said, there was honor in his death. No doubt he greatly repented of his sin, the dishonor he had by it done to God, and his forfeiture of the honor God had put upon him, for that God was reconciled to him. So he suffered throughout the process. And some would say, if you ask, like, did Samson win? I don't know. I don't know if that's really winning. But then you ask the question, did God use him? And I think the answer to that question is yes. And we see these accounts all throughout the scripture. You know, we like to consider the children's story version of all these, right? It's like, and Samson conquered the Philistines, but without his eyes. Bound as a man with very little hair, who had been, all his honor had been removed. He did those things for the Lord throughout, but now at the end we see that it's exiting the scene with God. He's begging him. He's like, give me back my strength. He says, okay, for a moment, I'll let you demonstrate my strength, my glory, for my purposes. And he brings down the house, and he takes out all the nobles, all the officials, all these people, the Philistines. And from that moment on, for a time at least, again, pressure would have been relieved from God's people, not in complete subjugation and abuse. And so, you know, I wonder today, I want to share another story, and then I think we have time. I'll share a song if that's okay. I like doing that. I don't get to do it too often now, but many times we think, like at the beginning of this story, like things start out so well, and we wonder like where it's going, and then you know, there's those bumps along the way, and then we're like, God, how could you use this? Like Samson's last words, he's like, give me back my strength so I can take out these fools. And God's like, yes, just this one time again, right? So God's bringing us through all these circumstances of our lives, and I can't help but think in the world that we live in, again, there's so much confusion, there's so much people going like, I just don't think God is going to do anything else with this story. They lose hope, or they get to that point where maybe the illness, the mental illness, whatever it is, sinks its teeth in, and they think there's no more hope, right? I'm glad that we have an answer for that, that there is hope, that if we could simply, you know, look back or reach out to somebody who needs help and remind them that there is hope. I was reading a story. It was really very sad one this week. You may have seen it on the news. A 29-year-old young lady with autism who had really suffered throughout her life, mental illness, difficulty. Outside of that, a lot of bullying. And in the story that I read, it says she chose to dress as a goth, very dark, very black, was trying to just repel, you know, the bullying and the mistreatment. And so she'd been meeting with her therapist, and I guess it was about four years ago, after a series of trying to help her, doing different things, electroshock therapy, and just kind of so seemingly like inhumane things to try to fix her situation, her depression, her anxiety, the therapist looked at her and he said, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. This is as good as life is going to get. And I remember reading that, I thought like, what? And so she came to this conclusion that assisted suicide was her only option. As you know anything about what's going on in state politics, all that, that's on the docket. And it just kind of blows my mind, because what's the answer to all of this? Not that we can fix all the problems, not that we can go like, let me make your life experience better, right? Let me take all that and just blow it away, right? That's not what we're trying to do, right? But the gospel of Jesus Christ has an answer for that, that if we know Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross for us and he was raised to life so that we could walk in a newness of life, there's always hope, right? In whatever situation we're in, we don't have to read these stories and go like, you know, man, there really must not have been any hope. Well, there's always hope, right? That there is a God who cares and he's working and he's going like, hey, there's an alternative to this, isn't there? You know, we don't have to lose hope in the way that many people do. And even at the end there, we see that Samson was still, who did he go to when things were at their worst? He's like, God, Give me back my strength. He was reminded of where his power really came from to overcome his situation and difficulty. And so with that, I'll leave you with a song, and then we'll close in prayer. It's one that I heard from an artist, Stephen Stanley. Fairly new guy, actually came out with a song last year as a radio hit, but this is one that was on that same album, so I'd like to sing it for you. The words will be on the screen, so you can join in with me. This will be a little coffee house, I guess, kind of set up as we close. I've never played in any coffee houses, by the way, only leading worship, but I felt like this song was maybe a good one for us as we close. Was on. Okay, this one. I'll use this. So the song's called "Note to Myself." If you ever envision maybe being able to go back in time and write a song to yourself, this is one that he thought might have been a good idea to tell his younger self. I found a photo of a younger me. It's funny how smiling can hide what's underneath. Sometimes I wish I could go back in hell. So this is what I'd say in a note to myself. Hey there, lonely boy, don't you worry about the future. Lord knows you're gonna get there. Just keep taking it day by day. There's gonna be some heartbreak. You're gonna make some big mistakes. But God still got you even when it don't feel that way. But God still got you and it's gonna be okay. Always reaching. Always reaching, always trying to measure up. Asking the mirror if I'll ever be enough. I don't know everything, but I know this much. Love will follow you if you follow love. Hey there, lonely boy, don't you worry about the future. Lord knows you're gonna get there. Just keep taking it day by day. There's gonna be a heartbreak. You're gonna make some big mistakes. But God still got you even when it don't feel that way. Yeah, God still got you and it's gonna be okay. And the running makes you weary. When the running makes you weary, find the strength for one more step, and let it lead you to the next. And try to pray more than you worry. Look for joy in every journey, cause I promise you it's worth it. Hey there, lonely boy, don't you worry about the future. Lord knows you're gonna get there. Just keep taking it day by day. There's gonna be some heartbreak. You're gonna make some big mistakes. But God still got you even when it don't feel that way. God still got you and it's gonna be okay. God still got you and you're gonna be okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the reminder that you are good, that you're with us. You know, we read stories like Samson's and we wonder, you know, God, how would you work in the midst of a situation like that? Well, we're reminded that you use imperfect people, and that's all of us. God, I pray that you remind us through this story today and as we leave that maybe there's a better answer to people's hope and despair. And, you know, we have that answer right now, the hope of the gospel that you've given us and what Jesus did for us. We pray that if there's anybody here today, anybody listening, that hasn't made a decision to follow you, to give their life over to you, pray that they would do that today. Maybe somebody's struggling in despair, lack of hope, not knowing you, God, maybe compounded by their situation in life, and they feel like there's nothing they can do. God, we thank you that we can always turn to you. Thank you that we can have hope in you. Whatever our situation is, wherever we've been, and God, we know you're going to use that for your glory. And it's your name we pray. Amen.